Today is Pastor and or Leadership Appreciation Day that we have made as a part of our church. I do want to say one thing about the appreciation that we need to show our pastors and their leadership. With what we've had and what we've, as a church, in the last 2 years, I guess it is a year or so, have went through as far as with some of the turmoil in this church. And I wanted to touch on that a little bit, and specifically for Dana. And what I want to say about it is this. Even though he may not be here today, and probably from here on out will not be here, do him a favor. And the reason I say this is because I think I haven't talked to Dana lately, but I have talked to him in the past, and I think this really has deeply affected him. Without any strings attached, without anything other than blessing, do him a favor. And if it comes to your heart, text him one thing that you appreciated about him as long as he was a part of the team here. I think it would mean the world. I really think it would. Even though it is what it is, if I may put it that way. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to talk out of that. We're just going to read two separate scriptures. And then we're going to go fairly fast through some of the things I'd like to just bring out, not necessarily out of the scriptures, but just kind of some thoughts on appreciation and appreciating and honoring what our ministry and what our pastors and what our bishops and what our elder team, why they're here, who they are, how we can, we'll get there. Let's read 1 Timothy 3, and I'll stop, because it talks, the two scriptures I want to touch on talk about the bishops, deacons, and the elders and the pastors. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let them also be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own homes, or their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords, as being lords over God's heritage, and being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why does God, in his church, have leadership structure? there is a teaching that's out there right now that's really making some inroads into churches overall, and that's egalitarianism, if you want to put it that way. All things are equal, and this is true. All of us are going to stand in front of God. All of us are going to have to answer for our deeds and our thoughts and our wishes. All of us are loved by God. We are all saved by God. However, when God does something, He does something with structure. He is a God of order. It is, if I may put it this way, in His DNA, everything about God is order. If you look at His creation, I heard a man explain on a podcast here a while ago on the atom. You know, the atom is one of the smallest, if you will, building blocks of the world. And then he explained how complicated the world, if I may put it that way, the world of the atom, the tiniest little building block that we're aware of, or one of the tiniest, has a structure set by God of order. His creation is one of order. Everything works together pretty well, perfectly, and it has to, or our world would not exist. His plan, and what's interesting is, as he moved into a time, in his time frame, he made a people unto himself, which was the nation of Israel. When he set up the nation of Israel, you read through the Old Testament when he was talking to Moses on the structure of the Israelites, he set that nation and that time and that church, if you will, he had order. And one thing that he does when he has order, let me just back up. He hates disorder. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says like this: God is not the author of confusion, but of order. We're not of confusion. Imagine if God was scatterbrained. If God was a person or a being that was scatterbrained, and then he would have not had everything work together as he had set up, we would have things that would be colliding into each other. We'd have things colliding into our world. We would have things that would, something as simple, if we would get to heaven and he would look in the book of life and goes, "Oh, what's your name again? Who are you? Were you saved? I don't remember." That is not God. He is a God of order. He has records. He knows every record of everything we have said or done. It is there. God is not scatterbrained. Any successful organization has a chain of command, and I have it in quotations, organization, or responsibility. We look at the word command sometimes as something that happens in communism. It is top-down structure. In God's church, though, what he does, he has levels of responsibility. As he puts more responsibility on people's shoulders, does not necessarily mean that that person's honor goes up. It means his servanthood responsibilities become weightier. He is responsible for more and more. God has done this because he is a God of order. He also knows that after he is the head of the universe, but then he has given to some people inside our churches, he has given the order of responsibility and accountability. Why does he do that? Because I really believe sometimes with this kind of a structure, what he does, he gives us order, but he uses and he works through people from inside the church, in the church, that can work for the church. The thing with people that are in this, you men and women, but you men who are ordained and in leadership in this church, you are uniquely positioned to touch people's lives and souls. This is why, and this is exactly how God has set it up. I want to look at who are these people? Who has God reached down into our churches and into His, not just churches, but into His kingdom here on earth? Who has He picked? First, they're men. First, I want to say it's all of us, really. We like to look at men, women, leadership. He has picked all of us to be leaders in some size, shape, or form, I'm convinced. First, He has picked us as men to be leaders in our homes and in our businesses and in what we do with His world. He has picked us to be leaders in the home. This is not negotiable. This is not something that you don't have the skill. If you don't have the skill, learn it. Look for advice. Go to people. But I'm sorry, if you're a father in your home, you are the leader. It starts and stops with you. Women can also be leaders. Who leads the first how many years in your children's life? You lead in your own way. You lead your children. You speak truth into them. You can actually, especially if you're older ladies here, you can lead younger ladies. You can help younger ladies, younger people. Be a mentor to them. This is all a part of leadership. If you cannot fulfill this role, wherever you're at, we have no business in leadership in the church. The Bible's very open. First Peter talked about that. What God also does, He looks down in the church and He sees a church. Each church, I believe, has specific needs. Sometimes God will call people, I believe, for a specific church because of a need that exists there. And for those people, for those churches, He looks into that church and He calls specific people and lays His hand on their shoulder or on their heart and tells them and puts a special calling on them, maybe for a season, maybe for life, maybe for a long, long time. God put a special calling on people in church. Think of Apostle Paul. He was a man who was against anything Jesus Christ. Jesus looked down and He seen a special something in Apostle Paul. He was sold out to the work of God. He was sold out 100%. And God seen that person, even though he was fighting Jesus Christ, he was still sold out to what he believed was the work of God. And God said, there is something I can use. He had to knock him off his horse to get it. The 12 disciples, they were called of God. If Jesus Christ looked in every one of those men's lives with His all-knowing eye, and is every one of those that He could use, none of those, including Judas, was a mistake. He called Moses. He called Abraham. How does He call? A couple of different ways. We look at Samuel in the scriptures, and that is an awesome story. I think that still happens today, believe it or not. Where I believe there is sometimes, it has happened, there is a physical call from God in a form of a voice. God does not change. Why would He change in modern day United States and the modern day world that we have? If He called someone like Samuel that He knew from childhood, even before he was born, but He called him with His voice, sometimes through the speaking of the Spirit. Speaking through others. If you look at the 12 disciples, not all of them were specifically called by Jesus Christ. I looked at Andrew, went and told his brother, you need to come follow this person, which was Peter. Sometimes if there is a call on your life, it might take the speaking of someone else into your life, of another person, saying that God might have touched you and invite you to step up, I guess, if you will. King David was anointed through Samuel. Stephen, though, is a little bit different. They were specifically told in his instance of ordination, if you will, to look out. They were told to look out among themselves and pick a man, or look. And we're told to do that. And through the voices of the church, he was ordained to being the first deacon. All three of them are the way God works and picks for leadership. I'm not saying one is one better than the other, but let's keep our minds open through the different ways that God calls people to his work. What is the job description? Bishop literally means, in the old word, means to oversee. He is not the king of the church, but he is the man with the deepest responsibility to oversee everybody in his flock. A pastor is somebody, and this is again going back, I love going back and reading and looking up what some of these words mean in the old Greek or in the old Hebrew. Pastor means this, exactly. A shepherd who leads to pasture. He is the one that God has chosen to bring the people of God and the church to his food, to his green pastures, if you will. A deacon was specifically, his job title has always been to look out for the physical needs of the church. These are job descriptions that I believe that have, and this is a order that I believe God has set for the church. And if the Spirit is moving, if the Spirit is working, I really believe this is it is highly effective. God has said it. If the Spirit of God is in it, I really do believe it works. It's actually called a plural leadership. What's the job description of these three different offices? I believe that you're the eyes of God. I'm specifically speaking to some of the ordained ones here this morning, if you want, and even you guys that are somewhat call yourselves retired. You're the eyes of God in your church, I believe. God will use your eyes to see the needs of the flock. That means you have to be aware. You have to look. You cannot be blind. There's no time for that. You're the ears of God. People of God have physical and spiritual needs. Sometimes all they need is someone to listen. I really honestly believe this is one of the biggest needs we have in church. As our social media gets a bit larger, as we are paying more and more attention to other people's lives through social media, people, interestingly, are becoming more lonely. Their world, actually, I believe, has become smaller because of the way it's designed to work. Everybody puts out the beautiful picture of how wonderful I am when some people that may be very, very broken. One of the biggest needs in the church I have seen for some years is someone with large ears. A lot of times you do not have to even give a lot of advice. I never forget the story of a man that I know not real well, went to the minister of his church, and he poured out his soul and looked for advice, and the guy didn't have time for him because he got the feeling that he was being a pain. You're the hands of God. Sometimes we have physical needs in our church. Sometimes there's physical needs, in, like financially, that may come up in our church. A young man I know that from the area here, actually, not a young Amish guy, really ran into trouble financially. He told me not too long ago, he said that he's pretty well, I think he is, debt-free. The person that helped him almost 100% was one of the ministers, not the deacon, but one of the ministers from their church that is an accountant, an Amish guy. He said, at first I fought this man tooth and nail until I started seeing it work. And today he's debt free and he has a deep appreciation and is working like crazy to turn his life into something very productive. That is being the hands of God. You're a teacher of God's Word. This is the number one thing that I really, really believe that the ministry in our church, pastors in our church, this is the weightiest responsibility of them all, is the part of teaching. It is up to you to teach truth. To know truth, you have to study it. There was an old minister from our area. He's dead and gone. During COVID, he died. I think he had actually, and it wasn't from COVID, it was from something else. Told me like this one time, that he is a person, he said, I study, and let me skip past that. He said, I study the scriptures. When he has a message, yeah, I will go back to it, just for a second. The Old Order Mennonite Church, and I don't know how the Amish Church is, but the Old Order Mennonite Church, you are not allowed, when you preach, to have notes. Because their feeling is that when you're up there preaching, is that the Spirit of God is supposed to move through your mind, and it comes this way. And I actually kind of was somewhat influenced by that thought, because I like that thought. Isn't it really neat if a preacher would stand up here and he would preach and this would just be God speaking through him? Would you really have need for notes? This old gentleman actually, and I had this discussion with Sam Quarterman, and he's kind of set me straight on some of that, and he goes like this. He said, when I study for a message, I study and go through every part of went through every part of his message, making sure it is scripturally and factually completely truthful. He said, I do not want to preach one thing that might lead one person astray because I preached it wrong. And I really looked at that and I was like, wow. How important is preaching that is of sound doctrine? I had a young man working for me. Comes to me one morning and he goes, Paul, he said, I have a question. Okay, this could be anything. He said, at church yesterday, the one minister started preaching about predestination. Okay. And so we went through all that. And I said, if this minister is preaching this, I said, he will have to preach once saved, always saved. Those things are, that doctrine is interlinked. You can't separate them, in my opinion. I found out the next Sunday that minister did that very same. You cannot lose your salvation. I think it's harder to lose our salvation than I would thought to believe over growing up. that you say the wrong thing, bang, you're going to hell that quick. No. But I do also believe the scripture is very clear that you, it's like one counselor put it to me one time, I would never be arrogant enough to believe that I can never do anything to him it looked like pride, to say that I can never walk away from God. I can never make that decision. This young man had been saved, and I had seen this some about 6 months or a year before, and I had seen his life change. He comes to me, and he made some things right, things that he had taken from me, and I had seen he was working out his salvation in fear and trembling. That minister preached those two messages. And today that young man is not going to church anymore. Literally on that message, I've seen his life go downhill. How are you going to, if you do not, I shouldn't say have the weight, but if you don't have the weight of eternity on your mind, you will live like eternity does not matter. And I've seen that happen, and I've often wondered, I have to often think, is it possible in the world to come and on the judgment seat if a minister preaches wrong, will it be held against him? We have a just God. That's the weight that is on our leadership. What is our responsibility as members or as part of the body of Christ? There was a battle in Israel. This battle was going great as long as Moses stood there with his hands up. His arms became tired. And there's two brethren came alongside, There's two brethren that came alongside this bishop, if you will, came alongside this leader in this nation. They had to see he was struggling. Because holding up your arms for a long time takes a tremendous amount of effort. And they took the weight off his arms. And through that, there was victory in the church, or for the church. How do we do this? Every one of us, and I don't care who we are, have a gift that God has given you. I've talked about this before. He has a gift that he has put into your DNA that he can use. If you want to take weight off of your leadership in the church, use that gift or make it available. Jethro actually told Moses to delegate, and that's exactly what they did. And sometimes in our churches, we need to do that. Encourage them. Beginning before I got started today, I said about encouraging Dana. Do that for all of them. Sometimes I don't think we realize, and this is something, there's two things I'm really weak on sometimes. Just opening up myself for a second. And this is one of them. I expect to be fed. I want meat and potatoes. I don't want a whole lot of fluffy, desserty messages. And then I go home. And the man did a wonderful job, and it hit home, and I was really fed spiritually, and went home, and either that or I went home and I looked at something I needed to change. I have a bad habit of just going, well, that was yummy. That was good. Tell them to their face, or send a text, but sometimes telling them to your face, to their face, how much you actually appreciate them, and name that one thing that you appreciate them for. I don't think we realize the encouragement that it will be for our ordained brethren. Rather that than sometimes, like the one minister told me, he said, when I preach something, he said, my phone blows up on the way home with people criticizing what I just preached. Let's try it. Instead of criticizing the people by text, why don't we bless them instead? It goes a long way. One other thing I want to talk about is praying for them. This is something that I'm really have been over the years weak. Why is this so important? In the world of warfare, there is a tool that the armed forces love to use, and that is the sniper. The sniper's job is this. He's not meant to go in and just destroy everybody. He takes out leadership. That is his number one job, is taking out leadership. The ministry that we have, if you have a calling on your life and God has given you that calling and he has put you in a position of leadership, be it elder, be it ordained ministry, deacon, you have a crosshairs on your back. This is not a maybe, this is a guarantee. Because he knows if he can take out the leadership in a church and in a home, he has the church. Where I have failed is this, is praying for the leadership. Because what you do is you're taking your leadership and putting them on the lap of an almighty God. And I've wondered on myself, could have I helped ministry over the years if I would have prayed for them like I should have? This morning, I want to do just that. Shall we stand? Father God, thank you for this body that of believers that is here. God, among us there is leadership and there is people that I believe that you have reached down and you have touched. Be it the elder board, Father, or the ministry that is here. God, I just want to give them all up to you because your nemesis and the devil himself is loving what's happening in this world overall, especially I believe in this country, with leadership that is falling by the wayside and that is being affected. And even the people that are here, God, and the people that stand strong, God, he brings everything against them that he can possibly think he can make somebody trip. Be that the fathers of this, families of this church, or the leaders that are ordained to lead us in this body. God, we just pray that you would just put your fruits of the Spirit into each one of these men. God, we pray that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be a part of their DNA. Bless each one of them, God. God, pray a special blessing on them. Help us to show our appreciation. Help us to show them their love, even though sometimes we don't agree with them. We just pray, God, for the meal that we're having today. And we just pray that, God, that you would bless this meal. Help us the fellowship that we have that would be for you. And help us to also, through this fellowship, help us to just give a small blessing. Maybe even just either a hug or just saying, I appreciate you or whatever, God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things before you go. I was called up by Sheldon this morning. He says, I have three things to tell you. First is this, the ministry and the elders. I added the elders, so you guys are part of the ministry team. Go first, please. Right after the church here, and as soon as I'm done here, let's move right out of here and go directly into the fellowship hall and take our fellowship there. And then also number three was to tell them specifically, or tell them specifically and think about them, that you're going to think about them and bless each one of them. Now, if you're part of the ministry and or elder team, I want you guys to leave like right now. With their families. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Everybody else stay put for a minute.